Would you turn with me in your copy of the Scriptures to Psalm 123? Psalm 123 is part of a book within a book. It is one of the 15 Psalms of Ascent that were probably sung as pilgrims went up to one of the three pilgrim festivals that God had called His people to go to. This is the fourth of these Psalms. It is part of the second cluster. It is easy to divide these 15 psalms into five clusters, a mini psalm within the psalms. Psalm 123. Unto you I lift up my eyes, O you who dwell in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their masters, as the eyes of a maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God until He has mercy on us. Have mercy on us, O Lord. Have mercy on us. For we are exceedingly filled with contempt. Our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorn of those who are at ease, with the contempt of the proud. Father, thank you for writing this word, and thank you that you will speak to us, that we might be encouraged and strengthened in our walk with you. In Yeshua's name, amen. As we consider this song and these psalms of ascent, I think we can look at them, as I've mentioned before, as songs for our journey, our heavenly journey, as we go to the new Jerusalem, as we walk through this life. And we find many insights and helps for us as we take this journey. The last time I spoke with you, I led us to Psalm 121. And that psalm began with, I lift up my eyes to the hills, perhaps to the hills of Jerusalem, anticipating time with God in worship. And then realizing the hills were a reminder that where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. This psalm begins with not looking to the hills, but immediately looking to the Lord. Unto you I lift up my eyes, O you who dwell in the heavens. And so the writer of this psalm, on our journey to the heavenly Jerusalem, lifts up our eyes even higher immediately unto the throne. And as we have read, the context of this psalm is a time of difficulty and a time of pressure and a time of experiencing great challenge. Sometimes in the midst of those times of great challenge, that's when it's hardest for us to lift up our eyes, because we have them so focused on the circumstances that we're in and what we're going through. But this is the very invitation that Yeshua gave us when He taught us how to pray in the model prayer. It begins, Our Father who art in heaven. That our first glimpse in any situation, the focus of our eyes is to lift up and to see our God. Where is our God? Of course He is here with us, but He is also in heaven. He is also seated on the throne. He dwells in heaven. He is at home in heaven. That means He is in charge. He's on the throne. He's sovereign. So whatever circumstance you and I are going through, He can help us. He can take care of that situation because He is sovereign and He is in control and He is unfolding history according to His plan and according to His purpose. And so we lift our eyes, or we ask God to help us to lift our eyes. David wrote in Psalm 3, But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory, and the one who lifts up my head. So sometimes when you and I get bogged down in life and our eyes are just looking at what we can see, it is those moments that God intersects our lives, and I picture it that He takes us by the chin and just lifts our eyes like that and helps us to look to the throne and to see who's in charge and who can help us and take care of us on this journey. And then we behold in verse 2, behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their masters, as the eyes of the maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God until he has mercy on us, that our eyes see him lifted up, but we also look to his hand. Ah, the glory of God's hand. I'm so glad that God has revealed himself in ways that can really connect, that he has shown us that he is able to work in our life like a person who is strong. A hand represents God's strength. It represents God's ability to help us. So not only is God sovereign, but God is also sufficient to help us. Isaiah 49. This is the second of the servant songs in the book of Isaiah 49. Isaiah 49, verses 1 and following, we read about the servant of the Lord. It begins, Isaiah, under the inspiration of the Spirit, writes, "Listen, O coastlands, to me, and take heed, you people from afar. The Lord has called me from the womb. From the matrix of my mother, he has made mention of my name. And he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he has hidden me, and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver, he has hidden me. And he has said to me, 'You are my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified.' Then I said, 'I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and in vain. Yet surely my just reward is with the Lord, and my work with my God.' And now the Lord says, 'Who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, so that Israel is gathered to him? For I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Indeed,' he says, 'it is too small a thing that you should be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, their Holy One, to him whom man despises, to him whom the nation abhors, to the servant of rulers. Kings shall see and arise, princes shall also worship, because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, and he has chosen you.'" And so there's this picture of Yeshua, the servant of the Lord, the fact that he is a personal servant of the Lord, carrying out the Lord's will, and that he will actually accomplish not just the restoring of Jacob, but that he will also take God's salvation to the ends of the earth. And it is this one that is hidden in the shadow of the hand of the Almighty, covered by the hand of God. God's hand not only covers and protects us, but God's hand is a hand extended in remembrance of his great love. In verses 15 and 16 of that same chapter, Isaiah 49, Isaiah writes, "Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me." Isaiah, writing again under the inspiration of the Spirit, describes Messiah, Yeshua himself, and that he will not forget us. Though a woman might forget her children, which is unthinkable to us, God will not forget us, and we are inscribed on the palms of his hands. The hands of God are the hands of love. When we look at the hands of God, we see his love for us, that he has stretched out his hands to help us. And as servants, we look to his hands. We look to his hands for all that we need. In Psalm 136, verses 10 and following, we read of the hand of God. "To him who struck Egypt in their firstborn, for his mercy endures forever, and brought out Israel from among them, for his mercy endures forever, with a strong hand and with an outstretched arm, for his mercy endures forever." As our brother Tim pointed out to us, this was the basis for Shabbat, that God had brought out his people, had rescued them, had redeemed them with a strong hand. The hand of the Lord is strong. We look to his hand to be involved in our circumstances, to help us in all the ways that we need help. And then in Psalm 145, we find again that not only is God's hand strong to help, to protect, to overshadow us, to remind us of his great love, but his hand is there to provide for us as well. In Psalm 145, verse 15 and 16, the eyes of all look expectantly to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. God is our great provider. God is personal in his protection, his provision for us, in expressing to us his love and care for us. And we wait for him. We look to his hand as servants. We look for that provision. And sometimes it takes a while for it to come, it seems. But we wait as servants, trusting in a good and generous and benevolent master, that his hand will reach out to us and give us all that we need, or clear the way, or open the door, or protect us, or defend us, or rescue us in all the ways that we need. I love the various pictures in Scripture when Yeshua was on the earth, various moments in his ministry. On the Mount of Transfiguration, he took with him Peter and James and John, and he prayed. And Peter and James and John had fallen asleep in the midst of this. And when they woke up, they saw Yeshua shining as brightly as lightning, and even brighter than that. And they were shaken. They were petrified. And Peter, as he often did, spoke up first. And he said, Lord, we should build three shelters here. Elijah and Moses were talking with Yeshua. He said, let's build three places of honor here. And then the Father spoke and said, this is my Son. Listen to him. And it scared them to death. They were petrified. And then what happens next? That was in the midst of a cloud that had come over them. Then the next thing that happens is Yeshua touches them and raises them up and says, let's go down the mountain. The touch of God's hand gives us freedom from fear and helps us know that we can approach God. The touch of Yeshua helps us know that we can draw near to God, that it is a wonderful thing. It is not a fearful thing. It is a wonderful and glorious thing to be the servant of the Most High God and to be touched by his hand. Oh, that we would know the precious touch of his hand and the precious provision that comes. Yeshua, at one time when he was teaching, he said that every believer, every person who trusts in him for salvation is placed in his hand. And placed in the Father's hand. And no one and nothing can snatch us from the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. What a glorious blessing and reality that the hand of God is for us in Yeshua. That the hand of God is what we look for all that we need. His involvement in our life. His reaching out. Ezra experienced this. Ezra was the scribe that God used to restore Jerusalem, to begin to restore that glorious city. And at various points in his life, Ezra experienced this wonderful hand of God. In Ezra chapter 7, verse 6 in particular, it says that this Ezra came up from Babylon, and he was a skilled scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And the king granted him his request according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. He had asked to be able to go and to help the people. And the king had granted him that request. And so Ezra recognized that it was the hand of the Lord that was upon him. And then in verse 9 of Ezra 7, it says that on the first day of the first month, Ezra began his journey from Babylon, and on the first day of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem according to the good hand of his God upon him. And then in chapter 7, in verses 27 and 28, Ezra gives thanks to God. He says, "Blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, who has put such a thing as this in the king's heart to beautify the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem, and has extended mercy to me before the king and his counselors and before all the king's mighty princes. So I was encouraged as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me, and I gathered leading men of Israel to go up with me." So Ezra experienced at each step of the way the hand of God upon his life, granting him the journey, granting him safety, bringing him to the Jerusalem that he might be participating in the rebuilding of the temple and the reestablishing of Jerusalem as the place of worship and the regathering of the people. The hand of God was upon him. Sometimes it's difficult to wait for the hand of God to work in our life. But the longer we get to know God, the more we realize that he is good and that his timing is perfect. Some have said that God is never late, but he's also seldom early. And sometimes we feel like he's late. But God, as we get to know him, we know that his timing is absolutely perfect. And so that God would give us this attitude that our eyes would be like servants in love with their masters. That we would be like the maid in love with her mistress. That we would be those who would wait for the Lord, and knowing that his timing is perfect in reaching out his hand to work in our life, to rescue us and to help us. "Have mercy on us, O Lord," says verse 3. "Have mercy on us, for we are exceedingly filled with contempt. Our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorn of those who are at ease, with the contempt of the proud." Contempt. Have you felt that in your walk with the Lord on your way to the heavenly Jerusalem? Have you experienced the contempt of arrogant and proud people, of people who do not know the Lord and do not acknowledge him? It is a difficult thing to experience this contempt. It is a difficult thing to walk through the valley of suffering. And it is not to be talked about glibly or lightly. But it helps us to know that there is one who has experienced contempt beyond anything you and I will ever experience. He is the one talked about in Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, that great picture of Yeshua. Isaiah 53, verse 3 says, "He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him." Yeshua experienced contempt at a level that you and I will never experience, because he was the perfect Son of God, completely human, fully God, fully man, man become God. And he chose at every moment to live in honor of the Father, to live in a love relationship with the Father, to reveal that the Father is ultimately and always trustworthy. And at the end of his earthly journey, he was despised and rejected by men. In Matthew chapter 27, there's the picture of some of the things that Yeshua went through. In Matthew 27, beginning with verse 27, he had been arrested and gone through a mock trial. And then he was handed over to the Roman soldiers to be executed. And in verse 27 of Matthew 27, it says, "Then the soldiers of the governor took Yeshua into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Then they spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him away to be crucified. Why was Yeshua mistreated by the soldiers? It wasn't for religious reasons. It wasn't because he claimed to be Messiah. It was because he was Jewish. The Roman soldiers mocked him, spit on him. The perfect Son of God experienced contempt from these rugged warriors of the Roman Empire. And then in Matthew 27 and in verse 35, they crucified him. And Yeshua hanging naked on the execution stake. They had divided up his garments. They had cast lots. He was being crucified between true criminals. That it might be fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet, they divided up his garments, casting lots, and they divided them among them. And for my clothing, they cast lots according to the scripture. And sitting down, they kept watch over him there. And they put up over his head the accusation written against him, "This is Yeshua, the King of the Jews, for telling the truth, for being who he claimed to be." That was why he was executed. And then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and the other on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. The passers-by, the religious leaders, even the criminals held Yeshua in contempt. "He was oppressed and he was afflicted," said Isaiah in that servant song in Isaiah 53. "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth." Any contempt that you and I, or anyone on the face of this earth, could ever experience will never come close to the contempt that Yeshua experienced. And he went to that cross, not for himself, but for us. He absorbed the contempt that was actually due us. He absorbed it in his person, that he might conquer it. Whatever you and I might go through in this life, whatever we might experience of suffering because we stand for what is right and what is good, for the kingdom of God and for Yeshua as Lord and Messiah, whatever you and I might experience in contempt from arrogant people, from those who do not believe, who would chide us, who would ridicule us, and often for no good reason, whatever we might experience, Yeshua knows, and Yeshua can help. We may not understand. Iniquity is a mystery, the scripture says. And so we won't be able to understand, but God understands. Yeshua understands. Yeshua went through it all, and Yeshua can help. It says in Peter, the first letter of Peter, chapter 2, and verses 21 and following, "For to this you were called, because Messiah also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. who when he was reviled did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. That very act of absorbing contempt on our behalf has opened the door for you and I to experience healing. And we are invited to enter into that. There are moments when we go through difficulties and challenges and sufferings for his name, and times when they were not deserved. And he is there to help and to strengthen and to show us that we can trust the Father to work it all out in the end. That same attitude that was in Yeshua is the attitude that he wants to have in us. That attitude of humbly waiting for the mercy of God, for the gracious hand of our God to be at work in our life. Shaul wrote about this in his letter to the Philippians, the attitude that should be in us. Philippians chapter 2, that let this mind be in you, which was also in Messiah Yeshua. That same attitude of humble submission to the Father and delight in doing his will, whatever it leads us through, whatever contempt we might experience. Yeshua humbled himself, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in his appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Down, down, down Yeshua went, out of love for the Father, trusting that the Father would take care of everything. That is the picture of what it means to be truly human, that you and I would be humble before the Father, that we would look to his hand, and that we would look to him for the mercy that we need to go through this pilgrim journey. And then comes the glorious promise. Again, Isaiah says it in his wonderful Isaiah 53, verse 12, says this of Yeshua, "Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. I will divide him a portion with the great." Yeshua went through the pits for us, and then the Father raised him to the highest place in all the universe, vindicating him completely, raising him above all the contempt that he had experienced. And you and I, as we have trusted in Yeshua, we are raised with him and seated above all of that contempt. The mercy of the Lord is upon us. The gracious hand of our God is for us, and he will intervene. It may take a while. We may have to walk through that valley of contempt on our pilgrim journey. But there is coming a day when you and I will be raised up. And in fact, Scripture says that at this very moment, every believer is seated with Yeshua in the heavenlies. And so, as I've mentioned before, sometimes it is appropriate for us to have our heads lifted up that we would look to the throne. But other times, we need to see we are enthroned so that we can look down and see the perspective of life from God's point of view, that he is reigning over all. Our response, along with Yeshua, as in the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 12, in verse 1, it says, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Yeshua, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. It is a privilege for us to go through this dark valley. It is a privilege for us to walk through the suffering because we walk in the steps of Yeshua. Thanks to God when we are rescued from the suffering. Thanks to God for all the times that we have good times and peace. And we live in a country where we have great freedoms. Thanks to God for all of this. But if the day should come that we walk through this valley of contempt and experience it in even more difficult ways, remember that Yeshua gave his very lifeblood, and so far we haven't even come close. So be encouraged, family of God. Be encouraged in your journey that Yeshua has humbled himself and has won the victory. And Yeshua has experienced the contempt. And Yeshua has been raised to the right hand and vindicated. And we are vindicated along with him. This psalm commends to us how important it is for us to be humble, to wait on the Lord to show us his mercy, to wait on the Lord to show us his grace. It is good to remember that what we wait on is not what we deserve. None of us deserves the blessings that God gives. None of us deserves the mercy that God shows. Some have pointed out mercy is God not giving us what we deserve. And grace is giving us what we could never deserve. And is that not what we want? We don't want justice. Ultimately, we want justice in this whole world, but we want in our own lives, we recognize that we want mercy. We want God to not give us what we deserve. Rather, we want him to give us the blessings that we don't deserve. None of us can ever earn this graciousness that God has for us. We can't earn it by praying so many hours or reading so much scripture or doing so many good deeds. We can never earn, never do enough to earn what God has for us. It is a gift through Yeshua by faith. And therefore, also, when we experience the contempt of people around us because of our walk with the Lord, when we experience these various hardships, God is not going to rescue us because we've earned it. He is going to do it because he is a gracious and merciful God, and he will intervene on our behalf. Peter wrote about this in his letter in chapter 5. He summarizes this, and he says in chapter 5, verse 5, he says, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." You and I are the company of the humble, not the proud who hold God in contempt, but the humble who embrace God as our God. "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, because it is he who will exalt you at due time. And whatever our cares are, we cast all our care upon him, because he cares for us." Do you and I have enough faith to be carefree, to cast all our cares on him? "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." The evil one is really behind every arrogant expression of contempt. The evil one is really behind all of that, to defame God and to undercut his kids. But the evil one is a toothless lion. God has ripped the teeth out of that lion. He's seeking someone to devour, but you and I, by the power of Yeshua, can resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings that we experience are experienced by the family of God in all the world. We are not alone. And those who are suffering in every part of the world, we pray God will help them see they are not alone. We are in this together. "But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Messiah Yeshua, after you have suffered a while, a given time, boundary, limited. Our suffering is always limited. It is never on and on and on. It is controlled. It is limited. After you have suffered for a while, God, Yeshua Himself, will perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Pour out His grace and mercy upon you and rescue you so that to Him be the glory and the dominion forever and forever. That is what this psalm is all about. We lift our eyes to the throne. We see God seated on that throne. We see that God is powerful, that He dwells in the heavens, and we see that He is the very best of masters, that will provide all that we need according to His good hand upon us. And even though for a time we may be totally satiated with the contempt of proud and arrogant people who do not trust God, there is coming a day when His mercy will be showered upon us. We will experience the fullness of His grace. He will establish, strengthen, perfect, and settle us. Thanks to God that He is with us throughout this glorious journey. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your grace. We thank You that all the good You have for us comes to us through Yeshua. And it is guaranteed because Yeshua lived perfectly before You in love every moment of His life and then gave His life to absorb all that was wrong with us. We thank You for that glorious and amazing transaction that has opened to us the windows of heaven. And now, Father, as we are journeying with You in each of our days, lift our eyes to heaven and give us the heavenly perspective that we are seated on the throne with You. And as we call to You, as we look to Your hand to intervene in our circumstances, grant us the strength we need to wait, to endure, to keep on walking with You in humility in all that we know to do, relying on Your strength. And then we thank You that there is coming a day when You will pour out Your grace upon us in amazing ways. Certainly You will meet us in our day-by-day needs, but thank You that there is coming that ultimate day when Yeshua comes or You take us home, and we will be fully vindicated, fully rescued, fully experiencing Your mercy and Your grace. We thank You, Father. Thank You for the way that You help us on this journey. And it is a wonderful journey. We thank You for Your great love. Now bless us this day and keep us all. Cause Your face to shine upon us and be gracious to us and lift up Your countenance over us and give us Your shalom. In Yeshua's name, amen.